The Indian mystic and sage Mahar Baba, 1894-1969, walked around telling his followers, "Don't worry, be happy." In the 1960s, Baba's picture with his forward philosophy of life began showing up on posters and cards and really became a part of the 1960s counterculture movement. In 1988, singer and musician Bobby McFerrin saw one of those posters hanging in a friend's apartment and liked it. That same year, when he was in a studio preparing to record, goofing around on the piano in between songs, singing, "Don't worry, be happy." Guys in the studio said, "Hey, can you put some more words to that? I think we might have something here." An hour later, McFerrin not only had written a song, he had recorded it. Released later that year, it went number one on Billboard, becoming the first a cappella song in the United States to do so. At the 1989 Grammy Awards, it won Song of the Year, Record of the Year, and Best Male Pop Vocal Performance of the Year. You remember it? Here's McFerrin's "Don't Worry, Be Happy." You really have to think now because it's a pretty deep song. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. "Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. Don't worry, be happy." There you go. Don't worry, be happy. That's it. That's all we have to do. End of sermon, huh? When there's trouble, when I don't have the rent or can't pay the mortgage, when I'm sick, when I don't have any money, when my relationships aren't working, don't worry, be happy. That doesn't sound like a solution to life's issues. Sounds more like a band-aid at best. Denial even. The world is really stressed out, especially here in the States. And the amazing thing is that we live in the most lavish, the most comfortable, the most self-indulged society in the history of the world. But we are also the most anxious, stressed out, and panicked culture ever. I think that's a fair statement. We have several labels for it. General anxiety disorder. Obsessive compulsive anxiety disorder. Panic disorder. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Social anxiety disorder. And there's a whole catalog, certainly, of phobias. Medical science and drug companies and therapists represent a very large industry which exists to help us manage our stress. And I use the word manage on purpose because that is how it is most often dealt with. That's what universities who study this stuff say. Here's Ohio State University's statement. "The goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily existence." Yet Jesus said something altogether different. In fact, when he spoke on the subject, he didn't say he would help us manage it. He said he would eliminate it. Why wouldn't everyone come running to Jesus for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. Father, may we understand what we are reading. May your Holy Spirit move and work upon us in such a way that we will. And Lord, before the amen and the benediction this day, Father, may you have your way with us. May we leave this place different because we were in the presence of your word, your Holy Spirit moving and working to the glory of your name. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 12, if you haven't turned there already, I invite you to do so as we continue to preach through this gospel. Luke 12, verses 22 to 34 are before us this morning. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, he clothe you, O you of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As I hope most of you recall, maybe all of you now that have been with us the last few weeks, Jesus is in the midst of a very long sermon, one in which he began in chapter 12, verse 1, one that we believe he continues all the way through chapter 13, verse 9. There's going to be two interruptions, the one we saw last time of the fellow who cries out to Jesus, actually with a command, "Hey, my brother, he needs to give me some money. Could you tell him to do so?" And we dealt with that last week. Jesus tells this fellow, tells a story. Jesus responded with a parable of what is called the rich fool, one whose life motto was, "Eat, drink, and be merry." We saw last time that the rich fool forgot three things one is never to forget. Chief and foremost, God, others, and the fact that he was mortal. That is, he was going to die. And the rich fool earned that title because he had forgotten all three. Jesus ended by saying, "Don't be like the rich fool. Rather, be rich toward God." He then transitions into his next point. Again, remember, Jesus continues to speak here. And the transition is a related one here. He goes from the rich fool who worried a great deal about himself, about his resources. But God's followers aren't to be people who worry at all, says Jesus. And Jesus tells the believer why, addressing the two great areas of our life, the physical as well as the spiritual. Said another way, Jesus says we are not to worry about our life in this world, nor are we to worry about our life in the next. Now that sounds really, really good, doesn't it? Would you like to hear more? Jesus addresses our physical needs first here, our worldly needs. He talks about food. He talks about clothing. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Verse 22. Life is bigger than such things. If you are starving, literally, naked, literally, food and clothing warrant concern. But for most, including all of us here, regardless of our various economic status, we've got food. I certainly see that you have clothes. God takes care of us. Jesus uses the example of birds. They know nothing about farming. They don't plant. They don't harvest. Nevertheless, they're taken care of, for God feeds them, verse 24. Jesus then hammers home his point, and how much more valuable you are than birds. Yes, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. It's easy to ask, who is going to take care of us if we don't take care of ourselves? I need to build bigger barns. I need to worry about this stuff. No, you don't. Now, we are to work. The Bible is very strong on that. We're to work very hard. We're to plan, we're to save, we're to use our brain too. The Bible speaks about those things as well. But we, as the people of God, are not to worry. Jesus drives his point home further by asking two rhetorical questions in the next two verses, verses 25 and 26, that shows how useless it is. So not only does he say, don't worry, now he's going to say, well, if you do, it's really pretty useless to worry. The first being, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The answer would be, none of us. We die when God wants us to die. The second question builds on this. Since you cannot do this very little thing, extend your life by worrying, why do you worry about all the other stuff? Why do you worry about the rest? We've got no good answer for that one either. So next, Jesus uses the example of flowers on why we are not to worry about physical things. The fact being that flowers are dressed beautifully, even more so than Solomon. And Solomon was dressed really well, by the way. He had quite the wardrobe. 1 Kings 10, 2 Chronicles 9, if you want to read about the kinds of things that he wore. Pretty nice stuff. And besides that, grass, similar to flowers, is here today. It is gone tomorrow. The point being that God takes great care of something that isn't here very long. And if he doesn't, and if he does that for something as transient as grass, how much more will he do for the crown of his creation? You and I. Oh, you of little faith, says Jesus in verse 28. We didn't note this initially, but Jesus is talking to his disciples here, verse 22, in this section of his sermon. He's talking to believers, and as believers, God is telling us he's going to take care of us. And if he, the Lord God omnipotent, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator and sustainer of all, is pledging to do so, he's going to do it. Then we have no good reason to worry about our physical needs. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, says the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:7. He does. The pagan world worries about food and clothing, says Jesus in verse 30. But your Father knows that you need them. Again, what peace. What peace there is here for the believer. Talk about anxiety-free living. Now, this should really set up a contrast, don't you think? A contrast between the follower of Christ and the unbelieving world. The follower of Christ is to live distinctively different than the unbelieving world, where the unbeliever must worry and must be concerned with earthly provision. The believer has one doing that for him. As a result, our worry-free life should look much different than the anxiety-laden one of the unbeliever. But does it? It seems we spend as much time worrying as the unbeliever. Elijah's challenge to God's people on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 could be said to us, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So if God is your God, don't worry. As we like to say, he's got your back. Jesus closes his argument about not worrying by stating positively what we are to do. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In other words, we are to be rich toward God by living for his kingdom and not worrying about ours. That's what he's saying. We have a higher purpose than chasing down food and the next great sale at the mall. Worry about the concerns of this life is not something that Jesus is saying we're to do. And plenty is also promised now for the believer regarding the spiritual realm, the other great area of our life, which also is an area we are told the Christian need not worry. Jesus says in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Are you kidding? We not only don't have to worry about our need in this life, we also don't have to worry about our need in the next either. For the believer has been given the kingdom. That means down here, we may feel oftentimes and do overwhelmed, rejected, beleaguered, despised, persecuted, even martyred. But in the end, when all is said, when all is done, the believer is a child of God. We have a Father who takes care of us in this world and who pledges to do so into the next. So when we hear a verse like Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment, that no longer is a frightening verse. For the believer need not fear judgment. For we've been adopted, we've been given the kingdom, we are family, God is our Father, we are His kids, Jesus saw to that, that's what He accomplished for us. It's why the believer need not fear death. It's why the believer need not fear God's judgment. We need not fear it because at death we are simply going home to our Father. Now, doesn't all of this sound really pretty good? I mean, who wouldn't want a worry-free life and a worry-free death? Talk about an amazing offer. One that no right-minded person would ever refuse. Yet at this time in our history, most refuse it, more refuse it, I should say, than receive it. Why? Because it costs you everything to have. That's why. As we've heard Jesus say a few sermons back when we were in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And most don't want to do that. Most would rather build bigger barns for themselves. But as we learned last time, one day you will die. And what then? You better worry about that. But the believer doesn't have to. How much is that worth? How much is that worth? A worry-free death. As the commercial says about one of those cards, it's priceless. But only the desperate can come. John MacArthur explains, the kingdom appeals only to the desperate, only to the broken, only to the penitent, only for the hungry and thirsty whose desire to be delivered from sin and death and hell and into the kingdom of righteousness, joy and peace is so strong that they would pay any cost. Are you willing to give up everything? Writes MacArthur. And that's why Jesus closes this section of his sermon the way he does in verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There you go. That's what a worry-free life and a worry-free death will cost you. It costs you everything. But that said, there's no better deal. Time of application. I mentioned in our introduction that managing stress is big business. It's big business out there, and I certainly understand why. Life is hard. Life is hard. It really is. Especially if one chooses to do so outside of Christ. I cannot imagine how difficult it must be to navigate through life without the Holy Spirit. To confront every decision on your own. To have no one other than yourself or perhaps a group of friends or even family members who also have no Holy Spirit either, offering advice and direction. Nor recognizing the authoritative Word of God in your life. How hard that must be. The Christian has the wisdom of the Holy Spirit influencing us, moving us, providing counsel, comfort, direction. We have the Bible as God's revealed will. So again, I just cannot imagine how difficult it must be on your own to constantly be fighting and scratching and wondering what to do and how to do it, to do everything else that goes with living life in a very complicated world. And then there's the spiritual realm. Non-Christian, you're going to die. Everybody does. What are you planning on? If you are like most non-Christians, you just worry about this life and try very, very hard to not think about the next or that after-death question. But you really should be worried about that one. I mean, as a non-believer, you may be successful in this world. There are lots of non-Christians out there making serious bank and living in some nice cribs and rolling in some nice rides. It's a little hip-hop speak from your 48-year-old pastor. But what is a 70 to 80-year existence when compared to eternity? What are you going to do if we, Christians, are right? That is, that one day you will stand before a holy God having to explain why you passed on the only Savior there is, Jesus. Because what? You couldn't see Him? You had issues with things you read or heard from His Bible? Perhaps you had issues with His followers? Or, frankly, you enjoyed being the one making all the decisions in your life and world. I don't know what your issues are, but I do know this. If Jesus was who He said He was, and the Bible is what it says, you are in serious trouble. I beg of you, revisit the claims of Jesus Christ. Christian, I would like to speak with you about something as well. We worry too much. And I can think of two possible things going on when you and I worry. The first is, we worry and we do so out of ignorance. That is, there's something about God in the mix in which we're worried about something, but there's something about God in the mix that we fail to understand. Maybe with all the promises that He's made us. Here's a good place to go. This is free of charge. You don't have to pay me anything for this. I strongly recommend it. Go read Romans 8, 28 to 39, 5 times. Hear that God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. And hear again that those He foreknew, He also predestined, called, justified, and will one day glorify. And hear that if God is for us, who can be against us? And that if God has chosen us, no one can bring any charge against us. And that nothing, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, life, death, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, nor anything in all creation, says that text, can separate us from the love of Christ. Read that just once, let alone 5 times. And how in the world can we worry? Be ignorant no more about the promises of God. Hudson Taylor to his wife, the great missionary to China. I think she was back home, I believe in England at the time. Hudson Taylor to his wife, when things were not going well in his mission work in China, writes her a letter. He says this, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." There was his comfort. Or perhaps you are ignorant regarding His attributes. That is, who He is. Is your God too small? Perhaps you do not think that He's strong enough, that He's wise enough, that He's aware enough. Goodness, study His attributes. Psalm 115:3, our God's in heaven, He does whatever pleases Him. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Oh, get to know Him better. I suspect you will worry less if you know Him more. The second possible thing going on when we worry is that we do so because of little faith, as Jesus pointed out in 12:28. And that's even worse. You know why? Because that's sin. It's sin because we know God's promises, His attributes. We know what they are. But for whatever reason, we don't believe them. We don't believe Him. If that's the case, cry out in prayer. cry out the prayer of the father of the boy with the evil spirit in Mark 9. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, says the father to Jesus. And Jesus replies back, picks up on those words and says, if you can. And then he continues, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and here's your prayer. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. There is a prayer, Christian, for you who struggle, which we all do, from time to time. That's a prayer probably that should be from our lips weekly. Help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Lastly, maybe there still is another segment of you out there, I'm talking to Christians, that is struggling because in your eyes, you've done all this. This was an elementary sermon. I've done it. You haven't worried, but from your perspective, God has not provided. I want to give you a chapter and verse this morning for you to consider. In a very small Old Testament book, two chapters long is all, the prophet Haggai, the name, the book with his name on it, writes to the exiles who have returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of exile, Babylonian captivity. They've returned now to the land and were living life as they thought, trusting God, not worrying. But guess what? Things were not going very well. Why? Listen to God, Haggai 1, verses 5 and 6. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Do you identify? Is that you? God, I'm doing all the right stuff. But you're not making this thing happen. Here's God again. A few verses later in that same first chapter. Give careful thought to your ways. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you, and listen to this metaphor here, actually it was more directed, not figuratively here to those folks, but listen to the metaphor here for us. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. You see, they neglected their chief duty. They returned and their first priority was to rebuild the temple. Instead, they focused on their own life. And as they did, hunger, thirst, cold, and poverty were their lot. Christian, has God's promised blessings and favor been withheld because your focus, like the non-believer, really has been your own life, your own kingdom? And not God's. Certainly, something to prayerfully consider. Lastly, this. The world offers to manage your and my stress. Jesus offers something far greater. He pledges to remove it. To remove your worry, stress, and anxiety. And He can offer such because He takes care of His children really, really well. In this life and in the next. The question is though, it really is this. Are you desperate enough to take Him up on it? I pray that you are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a promise this day from our Lord. We pray, Father, that we would believe, that our faith, Father, would grow, that our focus would be such This is no health wealth sermon, a far cry from that. Enough things have been said from this pulpit about that. But Father, you also say very clearly that you provide and will take care of your children. Father, we pray that our faith would be such that we would know that, we would experience it, Lord, we would not forget it. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us in this life, and certainly for the believer, one that has already been won for us and given us in the next. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, you're going to find a hymn that we now close with. Let's remain seated as we sing In Christ Alone. And we've sung this before. We have. And we're going to sing it again, nice and loud here. In Christ Alone, let's remain seated as we sing, please.